Just turn in our Bibles, not to the portions of Scripture that we read earlier, but turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 3 before we come to the proclamation of God's precious word. Genesis chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. And again, the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee again for the instruction of thy word. We pray, our God, that thou wouldst again enlighten our eyes, that we might behold what God the Lord would have to say to our souls. O God, lead us out tonight and speak through thy precious word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We don't usually think about the land and the plants of the Bible lands associated with the life of the Lord Jesus. We think of the hills and the gardens and the deserts of the Bible and the fruits of the Bible. But all those things played a part in the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord often referred to the fruits and to the trees and to the things around. Remember how he referred to the lilies of the field, speaking of his generous bounty. And then he's warned about the false prophets. And he said, Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Remember how the Jews, when they were greeting the Lord Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, took palm branches, the symbols of victory, and strewed them in the path of the Lord Jesus. Or at the Passover supper, how they broke the bread, and with the bread they ate bitter herbs. And Jesus broke the bread and shared the wine, and he said to his disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Again, we think of the cross, and how the soldiers took the sponge and soaked it in wine, and on some hyssop, and raised it to his lips. And so we think of all the occasions that the Lord used the plants, There's the field, the figs, the bitter herbs, the grapes, the hyssop, and dozens of other plants that are mentioned in the Bible. And they all symbolize God's mercy, God's bounty, God's judgment. They illustrate for us the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want us to think about some of the trees of the Bible. Now the Bible has much to say about trees. The Bible says that the righteous are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Psalm 92 and verse 12 it says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. On the other hand, it also likens the unrighteous to the one who is spreading himself like a green bay tree. So we think of those times when the Bible speaks about trees. But I want us to point out just four occasions when we read about trees in the Bible. And those occasions are very central and teach us some very wonderful lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation and the blessings that he brings to those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And tonight, men and women, those of you that are not saved, oh, that you may come to the tree of Calvary, because that's the center of it all. We're going to get to that in a wee while, but you come to the cross. You come to the place where Jesus shed his blood. And come and bow your knee and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So tonight we're just going to look at some of the trees that are mentioned in the Bible. Now we've read in Genesis chapter 3 here, and I want us to see here, and there are a number of trees, of course, mentioned about the early days of man's existence. But what I want to point out to you is the tree of concealment here. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 8. And it says, "And they," that is Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." So they used the trees of the Garden of Eden as a cloak, as a cover, as a concealment, as a hiding place, to hide them from the face of God. Now, when we look at that, we see man's fall. Because here is man who had been made by God, placed in that paradise. And there they were now. What are they doing? Not fellowshipping with God, as God had made them, but they were fleeing from God. They were hiding from God. And of course, we think of the other trees that are mentioned here in the Garden of Eden. There's the two types of tree that are specifically mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember how God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the only tree that they were not to eat of, which seems to indicate and would indicate that they were able in the Garden of Eden to partake of the tree of life. But now they have come to the place where they have partaken of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had disobeyed God. The old serpent, the devil, had come in. He had denied the word of God. He had shown them how beautiful this tree was. And we read that Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good. And she ate of the forbidden fruit and took of that fruit and gave to Adam. And man was cursed. And man was cursed. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the original there, the original Hebrew, means dying, thou shalt die. So as soon as they partook of the fruit, Adam and Eve began to die. And later on they did die. They came to the place of death, because if you turn over to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, it says in Genesis 5 and verse 5, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth." And going down to verse 5, it says, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." So the devil was wrong. The devil had enticed them, but the word of God and the punishment of God and the judgment of God was visited upon them, and they died. They died, and dying they died. They were coming to death, and death had passed upon them. Not only physically, but spiritually as well, because we see them hiding from the one who is the life, hiding from the one who is the very source of life. And that is a symptom, and that is a condition that has been handed down to men and women down through the ages. Men hate God. Men don't want to hear about God. And one of the things that shows us that we are sons of Adam today is the fact that in our natural condition, we will hide from God. You go out into this town this evening and begin to speak to men and women about the Savior, and you'll find that they will soon turn away. You go to the door and knock, and by and large, people will try to push you away. They will try as fast as they can to get you away from the door. They don't want to hear about the Lord. They don't want to hear about the Savior. They don't want to hear about the things of God. And it is one of the things that shows us that we are sons and daughters of Adam. You know, you look at the little child, and you will examine the little child and look at it to see the habits that it has and the gestures that it has. And you can see the father in some of the gestures. And you can see the mother in some of the habits. And sometimes you can see the grandparents in the things that they do and the way that they do them. But one of the things that's been passed down right from the very beginning is this desire to hide from God. You know, there's a young man one time who went to meetings under Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse in America. It was a time about World War I, and this was a young serviceman, a young soldier, and he had been sent down to where Dr. Barnhouse preached as a soldier. And under Dr. Barnhouse's ministry, this young fellow had got saved. And he had continued on and shown great promise and his Christian walk, and he was really walking with God. But now the time, the war was over, and now the time had come when he was going to be sent back to his home. He was from a rich family, a well-to-do family, great connections, and a world of social gatherings and all these things. And this is what he was going back to. And he was afraid that when he went back to all these things, that he would lose out with God, that he'd go back to his old ways, that he would go away from the place where he had been familiar with the church and with the preaching. And when he went back to his old haunts, that he would be caught again in the social round. So Dr. Barnhouse gave him a word of advice. He said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what you do. When you go back home, tell the first 10 people that you meet that you have got right with God." And so he agreed that that's what he would do. And he didn't have to wait long, because he just arrived on the train station platform and he met a girl that he knew. And the girl came up and she greeted him and she was so glad to see him. And he said to the girl, "You know," he says, "the most wonderful thing has happened to me when I was away." She says, "You've got engaged." He says, "No, that's not what it was." He says, "I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And her face froze. And she turned away, and she evidently wanted out of his presence as quickly as possible. Oh, she had been glad to see him. She wanted to hear from him. But when she heard about the Savior, she hid. And he went on down into the town. He met a young fellow that he knew, and it was the same thing again. He's told him that he'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Before this, the fellow had been talking about the parties that they could go to and the places that they could frequent. But as soon as the young fellow told him that he knew the Savior, the young fellow turned away. And that happened a number of times. And you know, the young fellow began to learn the lesson. The people don't want to know about the Savior. And maybe you're here tonight, and you have come to a gospel meeting, but in your heart of hearts, you don't want to hear about the Savior. In your heart of hearts, you're hiding. You've come along to this meeting, but you're hoping against hope that you'll hear nothing that will speak to your soul. That you'll hear nothing that will come as a thunderbolt to your heart. You'll hear nothing that will bring conviction to your soul. Oh, men and women, are you hiding from the face of Almighty God? We see here this young man, and the concealment here of Adam here, it speaks here of man's fall. But also, it reminds us of man's folly. Because how could he hide himself from God? My, wasn't it an awful, stupid thing that Adam thought that he could hide from God, the all-seeing God? The all-seeing one who was able to see all that he was? You know, it used to be said in the Roman Empire that if a man offended against the emperor, that there was nowhere that he could hide. No matter where, if he crossed the Alps into Europe, he was still in the Roman Empire. Or if he went into the Indies, there were monarchs there who knew of the power of Rome, and they would not harbour that criminal. He'd always be sent back. But how much more it is with God. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Men and women, there's no escape from God. What a folly. What a stupidity. It is how desperate people are. You know, we read of the end of the age when men will call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of God. You know, I've heard of people speaking to trees, but I've never heard of people talking to rocks and mountains. But that's how desperate they'll be. That's how desperate they'll be. They will call on the rocks and on the mountains to hide them from God. And your hiding from God right now is but a symptom and a forerunner of what you'll do on that day when God reveals himself. What a folly. We see man's folly and man's fall. But then also see man's fear here. Because Adam, hiding himself in the midst of these trees, it says that he was afraid. You notice what it says. When Adam was hiding in those trees, he says to God, "I was afraid," in verse 10. He says, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What was he afraid of? He was afraid of the face of the Holy God. Afraid of the wrath of God, of the displeasure of God. He was right. He was right to be afraid. Oh, people are hiding themselves today. You go to their doorstep. They don't want to hear about the gospel. Why? Ultimately because they're afraid. Afraid that it might be true. Afraid that they're going to have to give an account of themselves. Afraid that there is a judgment to come. And the very fear and the very hiding of themselves is a testament to the fact that right down in their hearts, they know that there's a God with whom they have to do. Recognize it, dear sinner. See it, dear sinner. Are you hiding yourself from the face of God tonight? This was the tree of concealment. Adam was hiding himself in the midst of the trees of the garden. But then turn over with me to one of the other passages of Scripture that we read. Turn over to John chapter 1. And here we're going to look at what we're going to call the tree of complacency. This is the story of Nathanael. And Nathanael here is under a fig tree. We're not told specifically what he is doing under the fig tree, but as you read what the Savior says about him, it is evident that he is reading the Scriptures. Now, in those days, the Jews very often would go out into groves or into orchards or places of shade, and they would sit down in those shady places, and they would take time to read and to contemplate and meditate the scriptures, and they would often take time to pray. And here is this man, and he's evidently, whatever he's doing something good, because when the Lord meets him, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here is a man, and he's decent, he's upright. It doesn't mean when it says he had no guile that he had no sin. It just means that he wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't like perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees who were doing their religious duty in order to be seen of men. Here he was just sitting under a fig tree, and he was intent on reading the scriptures. He was intent on doing his worship to God. He was just doing it in an out-of-the-way place. Nobody saw him, but God saw him. The Lord saw him. And here's a man who was lacking in deceit, and a man who was lacking in hypocrisy. He was a real Israelite. An Israelite indeed, the Savior said. He was not only an Israelite by nation, but he was an Israelite by nature. He was serving the God of heaven. But I want you to notice that even though he was reading the scriptures, and though he was commended of the Lord Jesus as an Israelite indeed who had no guile, at the time he was under the fig tree, he had not as yet come to the Lord Jesus. He had not met the Savior. And you can well imagine him sitting under the fig tree there, and he was reading the scriptures, and no doubt he felt that all was well with his soul. He was a religious person. He was seeking to do what he could. Here he was contemplating the scriptures. Here he was seeking to do all that he could as far as his religion is concerned. But he hadn't met the Savior. And I think we have a picture here of, we could say, complacency. He felt that he had done all that he could. He felt that he had done as much as it was possible to do. He was doing all that his religion required. But there was one thing missing. He hadn't as yet met the Savior. And I want you to see that this man is sitting here with this complacency in his soul. I hope that you're not sitting there like that. I hope that you're not sitting under a tree of complacency today, thinking that all is well with your soul. You know, the Bible says that we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we're saved and washed again in the precious blood of the Lamb. But I want you to notice that when this man came into contact with the Lord Jesus, that his complacency was shaken. Look at what it says in verses 47 and 48. It says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And the Lord says, "I know all about you. I see you." He knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. And not only that, but the Lord was able to tell Nathanael. This is why I believe that he was reading the scriptures. Because if you look at verse 50, he refers to a portion of scripture, the portion of scripture in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 12. You look at what the Lord says. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, because I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And then look at verse 51. "And he saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What was he reading? He was reading about Jacob and his vision of the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. And the Lord is in effect saying, "I am the ladder. I'm the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. I'm the way that leads from earth to heaven." And so he is. And old Nathanael, shaken out of his complacency, he realized that there was one who saw him. There was one who was there to see him, and one who was there who knew all about him, and he was the way from earth to heaven. Not his reading of the scriptures, not his religion, not anything that he was or anything that he did, but it is in the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find salvation. Here he was, and he was shaken out of his complacency. And oh, that God would shake you out of your complacency. Oh, that God would take you and make you realize that he sees you. You know, he knows you. And if you're ever going to be in heaven, you've got to climb by the ladder that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice the tree of concealment. And we notice the tree of complacency. But turn back now to the third portion of scripture that we read. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. And here we have the tree of curiosity. Here we have the story of Zacchaeus. Now look at Luke chapter 19 verses 2 to 4. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Now, what is Zacchaeus doing in the tree? Well, he's curious. He wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus here, we're told, is a publican. It was a very responsible office, but it wasn't a very honorable office. He was a servant of the hated Romans. Often these tax collectors, these publicans, were corrupt. But the thing about Zacchaeus is that he wanted to see Jesus. Now, his desire wasn't to worship Jesus. His desire wasn't to come to Jesus. But as he met the Lord Jesus, it changed his life. It changed his life. Now, no doubt he had heard about the miracles of the Lord. And it says in verse 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he had a problem because he was little of stature. But he didn't let the problem act as a barrier. But he saw that sycamore tree, and like a little child, he swung himself up into the sycamore tree because he was determined to see the Lord Jesus. And isn't it amazing that when someone wants to see the Lord Jesus, that there's always a means? Now, it's not easy. It's not easy to come to Christ. But dear sinner, if you have a determination in your heart to meet the Lord Jesus, he will provide you with the means. Now, that sycamore tree had been there for years. That sycamore tree had grown from a little sapling and maybe had been there perhaps even for hundreds of years. But one of the reasons why God had put that sycamore tree there was just that Zacchaeus might get up into it and see Jesus. And the Lord will bring you to himself if you have a determination, if there's any thought in your heart of coming to the Savior. But notice not only his determination here, but notice his invitation. Because when the Lord Jesus passed by, we look at what the Savior said to him. Look at verse 5. It says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Men, women, we do not get the impact of that invitation. Nobody went to the house of a publican. Nobody went to the house of a publican. They were put out of society. They were shunned by everybody decent. But the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to abide in your house. Come down, Zacchaeus. Come down." Now, Zacchaeus had to come down in order that the Lord Jesus would abide at his house. Come down from his high perch. Come down from his elevated position. That's what the Lord Jesus says to you. Come down. He will abide at your house. He has given you an invitation tonight. An invitation that he will abide with you. He will be with you forever. He comes into the hearts of those that are saved. He abides in their hearts. He abides in their lives. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The blessed invitation of the gospel tonight is that the Savior will abide in your life. But you need to come down. Come down from the place of pride. Come down from the place that is aloof. And come down and meet the Saviour. We see Zacchaeus' determination. We see his invitation. But also I see his regeneration. Because when the Lord Jesus came into the home, Zacchaeus of course did come down and met the Saviour and brought the Saviour to his house. Now I want you to notice that when Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus, he wasn't the same person again. Because look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation. Come to this house." You see, he was changed. Here he was a man who had been the chief among the publicans, well known for defrauding the poor, well known for lining their own pockets with other people's money. And no doubt, it's evident here that this is what Zacchaeus had been doing. But now, his old desires are changed. No longer is his first priority the money that he can get. No longer is he seeking to line his pockets. He says, "No, Lord, I'll give back all that I have taken." And he says, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." There's a man that's been transformed. There's a man that's born again. And that's why the Savior can say, "This day is salvation come." It was evident. There was a change in his life. There was a change in his heart. And this man here, Zacchaeus, he'd started out with idle curiosity. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. And he met the Savior. And he was never the same again. And you could meet the Savior. You might have just come out of idle curiosity, or just to maybe some of the youngsters here, you just come because your mommy or your daddy is coming along to church and they bring you along. If you had your way, you wouldn't be here. But oh, the Savior might meet with you. And you might come down and meet the Savior. And salvation tonight might come to this house. So we notice the tree here of curiosity, where Zacchaeus found the Savior. But there's one more tree that I want you to see, and that is the tree of Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read of the Savior that says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." There's the tree of Calvary, the old rugged cross. And men, women, as we think of that tree, we tread on holy ground, don't we? He said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And the reason for the cross was that he might bear our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, men and women, think about the agonies of the cross. Think about the cruelty of what it was for my Savior to hang on that tree. Think of the wounds that he bore. Think of the agony that he endured. Think of how, above all the physical agonies, and the Bible says that his face was marred more than any man's. We think of the long furrows that they ploughed upon his back. We could think about all the agonies that he endured. But over and above all that, he had the wrath of God, God the Father, poured out upon him. And he bore the wrath that I should have endured. Oh, what agony. Agony beyond anything that we can ever endure or ever fathom or understand. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock, within a weary land. Oh, is that where you stand tonight? We think of the agonies of the cross, but we also think of the atonement of the cross, because He bore our sins. He achieved our salvation. He propitiated the wrath of God. He is able to save. He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Have you ever stood at the cross? Have you ever come by faith and knelt at the cross of Calvary? Have you ever confessed your sins and asked them into your heart? Oh, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. No, in Princess Street in Edinburgh many years ago, there was a man, he was looking through the many shop windows going down Princess Street in Edinburgh. And in the windows of the shops at that time, the different shops were displaying various paintings. He was just going down the street looking at the different paintings. And he came across a painting of the crucifixion. And he stood transfixed looking at this painting of the crucifixion. And it awakened the thoughts in his mind. He hadn't been at church for a long time. He'd forgotten about the things of God. But it awakened in his mind some of the things that he'd heard in his youth about the cross. And my, he began to be troubled. And his memory began to be stirred. And so much so that he began to turn away. But as he turned, there was a little boy, a little laddie who came along. A little ragged boy. And he said, "You know what that painting is?" He said, "That's the cross. That's Jesus on the cross, sir." And they nailed him there. He says, "That's a crown of thorns that's on him. And they killed him, sir. He was a good man. He died for us." That's his mother standing beside him. And he says, "And when they died, they took him to that garden and they put him in the tomb." And by this stage, the man was under conviction of sin and he turned away. But as he turned away, the young lad pulled him by the coat. He says to the man, he says, "You know, not only did they kill him, not only did they crucify him, but he rose again. My Christ died for you. Christ rose again for you. Christ lives for you. And he's here for you. Oh, trust him tonight. Ask him into your heart to be your Savior. Be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree."